In all his ways, he has us in his heart, as we've been singing. Let's just bow before him and give ourselves to him for all that he has for us. Lord, you are sovereign. You are God. You and you alone, creator, sustainer, redeemer, restorer, savior. Lord, you hold us in your hands. No better place to be than in the center of your will, to be in your hands. So, Lord, we yield to you. We trust in you. Whatever comes our way, help us to trust in you, to trust deeper, stronger, more in you. We thank you. Thank you for your heart for us. In the precious name of your Son, our Savior Jesus, amen. All right. Pathways. Pathways. Pathways lead us from one point to another. In this particular picture that's on the screen, the pathway leads to the memorial statue denoting the place where the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. I was looking for a picture that would have related to pathways. This is a good one that I could use for you. But thinking about a path, following a path, whether it's a path through the woods, a trail. Susan and I had a chance years ago with our youngest son to go on a short-term missions trip to Germany. And then after the mission time working at Black Forest Academy, we went over the border into Switzerland and spent a week just touring around. And we did a hiking trail through the mountains. Beautiful place. We came over one part and you thought Julie Andrews was going to come out singing. I mean, it was just that kind of picture. But paths, pathways to get you from one place to another. This morning, we're going to talk about the path to Calvary. And we're going to start this, and then over the next weeks leading up to Easter time, I'm going to be thinking about this pathway. I'll be with you another time this month, and we'll talk about that. And then I won't be able to be with you until after Easter. Maybe we'll talk about the path afterwards. But thinking about the path to Calvary. Now, we know the destination, Calvary. Calvary, the place where Jesus was crucified. The Mount Calvary, it's called. And so we think about that place. We know the destination, the place where Jesus was crucified for our sins. And we know that that literal pathway or walkway through Jerusalem to Calvary is called the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. But sometimes we overlook the origin of the path. Where does the path begin? It really doesn't begin in Pilate's halls where Jesus is condemned. It began many, many hundreds of years before in the heart of God. The path to Calvary begins in the heart of God. We didn't always see it. The Jews in the Old Testament didn't always understand that, yes, we're the chosen people, but they didn't understand about how there was still that Messiah coming. Well, they knew that was happening, but they only thought about it for themselves. They didn't realize it was going to be for all the world. That the Messiah would give his life for the sins of Jews and Gentiles. Amazing. But they didn't understand exactly what their role and how that was all going to work out because it was a long time coming. The path sometimes seemed to go off trail. But God was always at work, for this was his plan, his heart, sovereign God working in all those situations. Sometimes we can't see the end plan, or maybe along the way we get discouraged. When I was a kid, my older brother and sister and I loved to go roller skating, and there was a skating rink only about 5 minutes away from our house. And we would go on Tuesday nights. It was family night, and I think it was like $2 for the family. And our family would grow on that night. And neighborhood kids would be with us. We're all part of one family. We went roller skating. We loved it. I was pretty young at the time, so when they had the limbo competition, I could usually win, except for the owner's son, who could really get down low. But since he got to go all the time anyway, I would get the token at the end, and it was for a free time at the skating rink. So I enjoyed skating. But then there came a time where they said, the skating rink's closing. They're going to build a highway through here. And we thought, what? They're going to build a highway? Why can't they, you know, move it somewhere else or something? I was young. I didn't understand. But they closed the skating rink down. And so we waited. When I graduated from high school, there was no highway. I went away to college. Came back from college. No highway. And I thought, wow, this isn't going to happen. That building just sat empty, vacant for all those years. It could have been used for skating. And I wondered. And it was after Susan and I were married, and we came back to visit in my hometown just outside of Raleigh, that we were riding around Raleigh on Interstate 440 and rode right over the place where that skating rink had been. Somebody in planning had a vision for what could be and what was going to be, even though there were years and years and years for it to happen. Now, we know this same kind of thing in the Pittsburgh area, especially south of Pittsburgh. The Mon Fayette Expressway has been happening probably for 30 or 40 years now. And there's a part being built out near the airport right now that's actually a part of it. And it's like, wow, some of this stuff that they talked about so many years ago and we thought was dead, and they even tried to kill it a few times, is happening. People who can plan and see things, who have a vision for what can be. It's really amazing. I'm in awe of those kind of people. Nehemiah in the Old Testament. The wall was torn down and was in rubble around Jerusalem. And he felt called of God to go back and to rebuild that wall. He got the people together and told them the vision to rebuild the wall. And they put their hearts into it, the people. They were all working on different sections of the wall. And it came up to half of its height. They were halfway there. And they got discouraged. Because the people, as they looked around, all they saw was the rubble. But Nehemiah, by God's grace, saw the finished product. He saw the wall, and he encouraged the people to move forward, and they rebuilt that wall, and they were successful. Sometimes we get discouraged because we see the rubble. We don't understand the pathway, but God knows the end, and he is working things out according to his will and for his good. During the centuries before Jesus was born, people who trusted in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did look ahead to a time when there would be a Messiah who would come. A Messiah, a Savior, a glorious King. And they prayed for the fulfillment of prophetic promises. Our next picture has a scripture verse on it. This picture, a friend of mine, of his brother lives in Germany. And I knew his brother when he was little. So this is a picture that Gaddy is what I call him, Gerhardt, he took on one of his hiking adventures. But for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I'm going to continue on in that passage. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This was a promise given to the people, and they held on to that promise, and they looked forward to it. We know that even on the time when Jesus was born, that when the Magi came to Herod, Herod sought out, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? And the scribes, or the people who were there, they knew right away. They could answer him right away. They didn't have to go back and study. They said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written. And they talked about the promise, and it was related to this promise. Let's go to our next slide. Same picture, different verse. This has verse 31, and then I'll read a little bit more. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. The children of Israel had these promises. They looked ahead and they knew that there was going to be a new covenant. We know, as we come to the table of the Lord, that Jesus spoke about, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And he's talking about this very promise. They were looking ahead. They were wondering, when will this be fulfilled? They were looking ahead, wondering when the Messiah would come. They didn't fully understand how God was going to work this out, but they held on to the hope that God would come through, because God always keeps his promises. Now, they didn't understand how, but the New Testament sheds some light on this. Now let's go to our next verse. This is from Colossians 1, this verse 26 on the screen, but I'm going to start at verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of this time, looking ahead, they didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know exactly what it was going to look like. To them it was a mystery, but now Paul is saying, I present that to you. This mystery that has been kept hidden is now disclosed to the Lord's people. The next picture. I'm going to read this verse and continue on. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. The people from the Old Testament is what this is talking about. They looked ahead. They looked forward. They were waiting for the fulfillment of the promise, but they didn't receive it themselves. They knew it was coming, but not in their lifetimes. It came later through Jesus. This pathway to Calvary began way, way back and was moving forward, but they didn't fully comprehend or understand what was going to take place. Through the Bible, God's revelation to humankind, we discover that God's amazing, gracious plan of salvation was not some last-minute, spur-of-the-moment idea when Jesus was arrested and then nailed to the cross. The story of our salvation was not some dreamed-up fantasy that the disciples cooked up for themselves after Jesus died to try to keep the movement going. It wasn't the disciples who came up with this plan. No, this plan for our salvation, the path to the cross, was in the heart of God long, long before. Let's go to our next slide. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. That's not very good, is it, right? But keep with me. All whose names had not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And who is this Lamb? He's the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Now we know that Jesus died on Calvary, but in the heart of God, he was slain from the creation, or even from before the creation. Before the earth was formed, this was in the heart of God that Jesus would die for us. It's beyond our comprehension. Jeannie talked about feeling overwhelmed sometimes. We should be overwhelmed. If you were in charge of creation and you knew that it was going to be filled with people who were going to sin and turn away from you, you might just decide, let's scrub that one out. Throw it out, like when you're drawing and you have an eraser and you want to start over. we might have just decided we won't do this, but God already had in his heart and mind to show us his love through his son Jesus. The path to Calvary, the path of our forgiveness, was in the heart of God from the very foundations of the world. This is a thought that was captured in an epic poem by John Milton called Paradise Lost. I had to study Paradise Lost in English in high school and then again in college. It was sort of like, there must be something I'm supposed to be catching from this. It is a great poem of faith, but Paradise Lost is talking about things that in John Milton's mind, he was blind and yet he could picture so many things. He pictured that a time in heaven before the creation when the host of heaven had gathered around the throne and God was saying, who will go and give themselves for the people that we are creating? Now, God knew that Adam and Eve would sin. Who will go? And the story for John Milton is that they looked around and there was no one until the Lamb came up and said, I will go, the Lamb. Now, I think it was in the heart of God. I don't think God was, the Father was confused and asking who needs to go. But the idea is it's only Jesus. Jesus. In the heart of God from before the creation of the world. Now, John Milton, he's imagining what things might have been. That's not scripture, but is it scripturally based that the idea of salvation is in the heart of God from before the creation of the world? Yes. Let's look at, we see that in this Revelation passage, but also, that being at the end of the book, we expect that to be the revelation, the understanding. What about the beginning? So turn to the first book in the Bible, Genesis, and we're going to turn to chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Okay, we'll go to the next. Oh, there, we're already up on the screen. This is verse 15. We'll look at that, but then I'm going to read the other verses there. So it will help you if you have your scriptures open. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's the words of the Father, God the Father, speaking to the serpent, Satan. So let's go back in the context at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It goes on to talk more about what is a result of their sin, but we get the context of what's happening. Now, there's a saying that there's nothing new under the sun, blaming someone else for your sin. When you're caught in something and somebody says something to you, what is your first thought? We make an excuse. We give some reason, or we blame someone else. Adam blamed Eve. This woman gave me this. And he also says, this woman that you gave me. So in a way, he's not only blaming the woman, but he's blaming God. Eve turned around and blamed the serpent. The serpent deceived me. Like, in other words, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. And then comes to the serpent. And the serpent blamed. Oh no, that's right. There's nobody else to blame, is there? The serpent was the one responsible. But in other scriptures, we learn of the intense jealousy of Satan for God, that he wanted to take over the very throne of God. So likely it would be that Satan would almost blame God himself for this happening. It's interesting to see that in the midst of this confrontation with sin, God gives a little glimmer, a little flicker of hope, a beginning of us to see the plan. For he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That's a pretty loaded verse. He will crush your head, pointing ahead to the victory that Jesus would have over Satan. That's there. It's in that mind. It's in the heart of that verse. Though Satan would be allowed to strike or bruise the heel of Jesus, Jesus would be victorious, crushing Satan. So when we think about the path to Calvary, we think about Jesus at Calvary. We think about the birth of Jesus. We think about the proclamation of the gospel as Jesus went around with his disciples. We think about the time when the Pharisees have turned against him and tried to turn others against him, where Jesus is arrested, he's put on trial, he's beaten, and then he's crucified. We think of that path, all those things that are happening there. Satan striking the heel of Jesus. Satan doing all he could to thwart the plan of salvation. Satan wasn't doing this to be a part of God's plan. He was doing this to shut down God's plan. But the heart of God plans and follows the path that God has in plan to Calvary. For that Jesus, as he was coming, is the precious Lamb of God who gives his life for the sins of the world. Jesus is the suffering servant spoken of in Old Testament promises in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who would be paying the price for the sins of mankind. He was wounded for our transgressions. Again, Isaiah chapter 53. He was crucified and laid in a tomb. All of this is in the heart of God for us. This is the path to Calvary. It wasn't a surprise. Rather, it was in the heart of God from before the world began. At the cross, Jesus paid the price. Satan bruised the heel of Jesus. But then came Easter. Then came Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead. The victory was complete. As Genesis 3:15 said, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Satan was crushed. Jesus is alive. Jesus is victor forevermore. From eternity past, God has loved you. Isn't that amazing? He made a plan and he built a path to bring salvation to you. He first revealed the plan in Genesis 3:15. This is known as the proto-gospel, the first statement or hint of the gospel in the Bible. It is the good news. Amazing, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Hope is born. Hope that springs from the heart and plan of God even before the world began. The Via Dolorosa doesn't really just begin in Jerusalem. It begins in the heart of God. Hope is born. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you thanking you for the hope that you give to us in Jesus. We come to you thanking you for the plan that you set into motion even before the earth was created. A plan that would make a path available for us to come to you for forgiveness, for redemption, for rescue. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this plan in your heart to give your Son to be our Savior. Lord, you amaze us. Lord, we're some weeks away from Easter and that great celebration, but we're seeing that that plan was in your heart long, long before. And as we travel this path to Calvary, we see your hand at work. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help us, Lord, to embrace your plan, your path, your Son, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Again, just as we prepare for communion, I want to share a little bit more on this verse. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This verse also speaks about the battle, the spiritual battle that would be going on between Satan and Jesus throughout the ages until Jesus won the total victory. So it should not surprise us that Satan would also want to attack the bride of Christ, the church, those who follow Jesus. That there would be times of spiritual warfare in our own lives. That does not mean that we are defeated, for greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. We have victory in Jesus. Not our own victory, but his victory, and we walk in him. There will be suffering. There will be warfare, spiritual warfare. There will be struggles. Battles will ensue. They will seek to overwhelm us, but victory is ours in Jesus. So this morning, as we come to the table of the Lord, remember God's love for you from the very beginnings, and even from before the beginning, if we think of creation as the beginning. God loves you, and it has been demonstrated through this path to Calvary, the path of salvation through Jesus, his Son. Remember the path that Jesus walked, the path beginning in the very heart of God, and embrace the Savior. Embrace the plan. Embrace Jesus, who is our Savior, our Victor. In the words of an old gospel song, a poem written by the CMA founder A.B. Simpson, Jesus gives to us the victory. He who overcame on Calvary overcomes again in you and me. Hallelujah! Jesus gives the victory. Amen. We'll ask for those who are going to help with communion to come forward at this time.